So I thought I would share more about Felix Manz, who's right here on the screen, who lived his whole life in Zurich, Switzerland. As a young man, this is in 1521, so 500 years ago, Felix protested against certain practices and teachings that were not supported by the Bible in the state-controlled Roman Catholic Church. Like Martin Luther, who began the Protestant Reformation in Germany, and they lived about the exact same time, Manz was well-educated, like Luther, in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, and he helped translate the Bible to the language of the people so everyone could read God's word. Before the translation, the people were dependent on the priests who would understand Latin and they'd interpret. Manz's passion is that he wanted the church to return to its biblical roots, especially in regard, as he read it, a biblical view on baptism, not supporting purgatory, and also the importance of the separation between the church and state. So as they were studying the newly translated Bibles, they were convicted and they were convinced that baptism was meant for only believers who professed faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. They were impacted as they looked at church history and they saw that the early church, they practiced only the baptizing believers in the Lord Jesus. And they were convinced by the word in passages like Matthew 28 that we all know, the Great Commission, where Jesus commands the church to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to obey everything. And it's from the whole word of God. So they believed the scriptures, that it was clear that infants were incapable of belief, and therefore an infant should not be baptized. And we're also, if you look at history, the earliest mention of infant baptism was not until the late 2nd or 3rd century. Well, or however, there is, at this time, no separation between church and state. So the city council, they disagreed. And on January 17th, 1525, it was ordered that all unbaptized children needed to be baptized within 8 days. So otherwise, their families would be persecuted in lots of different ways and suffer the consequences. So in response to this order, these believers met 4 days later. And they were, again, studying the word, and they were convicted that they needed to obey God first more than man. So all of the believers that were present there, upon confession of their personal faith in Jesus, they got baptized. And as soon as their baptisms became known, because, you know, people talk, they got persecuted because of their choice as an adult. And people mocked them and they called them Anabaptists or rebaptizers. They made fun of them. All the while, Pastor Manz, he continued to preach, but he was arrested on numerous occasions because of his teachings. In March 1525, the city council, they made a law that the baptism of adults was punishable by death, by drowning. Can you imagine that? Manz maintained his biblical convictions and he persisted in declaring publicly that his goal was to bring together all that were willing to accept Christ and to obey the scriptures and to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, symbolizing their union in him through believers' baptism. After one of his imprisonments, the city officials accused Manz of failing to obey the law, and they condemned him to death by drowning. At 3 p.m. on January 5th, 1527, Manz, with his hands and feet in chains, he was led on foot from the prison to the ice-cold Lamotte River, which passes through the center of the city in Zurich. Along the way, Mance praised God and he proclaimed the gospel to onlookers. Many tried to silence him, and others attempted for him to change his mind. All the while, his mother and his brother encouraged him to stand firm and to suffer for Jesus' sake. Taken by a boat into the middle of the river, if you can just imagine this, his executioners, they bound his hands and they pulled them over his knees and they threw him overboard, forcing him to drown. Mance's last words that were recorded were, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," echoing the words from Jesus on the cross. It's hard to believe that one of the ruling pastors even stated, "Let him who talks about going under the water in baptism go under." In that incredible act, one church pastor killed another church pastor. He was one of the leaders for a crime of not seeking to obey God with a clear conscience. Thus, Felix Mann, a pastor, became the first Anabaptist to die for his faith. And he was only 28 years old. Many more suffered for their conviction of believers' baptism. In 1983, the Swiss church apologized for the first time for the suffering that it had caused the Anabaptists. A memorial plaque was erected in 2004 on the bank of the Lamont River, remembering Felix Mance. Thankfully, we don't kill one another over our differences involving baptism. But many are still persecuted around the world for their faith in Jesus. In many ways, we are persecuted today, and I think it's coming, where we're going to see more and more regarding our personal choices. There are countries in the world where a pastor will be jailed or killed along with the person being baptized. We're going to hear more about that on Saturday night. And we're going to hear testimonies, the freedoms that we take for granted, that many places in the world, they do not have the choice to live out their convictions. So we need to be thankful. And aren't we thankful for the freedom that we still have in Canada? So this morning, I'm going to encourage all of us. It's about rejoicing always, even when we're struggling and we're going through trials in our life. So we're studying the book of Colossians, and if you can just keep your open, and we're in Rooted in Christ, because this is what it's all about. We talked about last week, bolted in our relationship with Jesus, firmly abiding in him. It's so important that we grow deep roots, that we understand what we believe in, and that we're connected to Jesus Christ, that we're growing and we're serving him. How can you not serve him if you really get it? If you understand that this life isn't about myself, there's a greater purpose. And that's what Colossians reminds us of. If we look at what we've studied, we're talking that Jesus, in verse 18, last week, that he is head of the body, and that that is his church. He's supreme over creation, but he's supreme especially over his church. God is completely sovereign over everything that he's created. And now we're reminded in verse 24. If you look at verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." As we look at this, we can see this is the overview and where we're going. We're talking today about how Paul suffered for the church and many before him. Epaphras founded that church. There was suffering, great suffering that went in this young church. And then next week, we're going to be looking at how Paul struggled for the Colossians. And all the while, we're going to see it begins with rejoicing during the trials and struggles. Paul begins this passage and he ends it with rejoicing. So when you look at this, what this is saying in verse 24, Paul is rejoicing. He's glad when he's suffering. And if you can remember, where is Paul while he's writing this letter? He's in prison, right? How many of you visited someone in prison or been inside the prison for any reason? And it does, it changes you. When you go there and you understand that they don't have freedom. And how many things that we take for granted. So when the Apostle Paul says that he is suffering, we look back and we first look at how Christ suffered. And Christ suffered in ways that we can't even imagine. So he doesn't mean that Christ suffering, what Christ suffered, that was inadequate. And that there's a predetermined amount of suffering that a Christian has to suffer. But when you read the Bible, you understand that Jesus calls us and he promises us that if you're going to follow him on his terms, that you're going to suffer in many personal ways. So Paul is saying that suffering is unavoidable. When we bring the good news of Christ, the gospel, to a sinful, rebellious, self-centered world, and I'm talking about me too, I struggle with sin, and I'm going to struggle with sin until I see Jesus face to face. So we have to remember, as the Lord suffered, the church is going to suffer. It is called Christ's suffering because we remember that as we're related to Christ, we're going to suffer, especially as you're yoked, you're abiding, and you're remaining in him. So Jesus, as we're abiding him, though, we can rejoice always because his eternal message of hope, that he's living inside us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And how he brings us that power, that hope, and that love, and that joy, despite the circumstances around us. Like the early apostles, Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. We could see there that we see in Acts all over the place that they were thankful. They were in prison and they were suffering and that they were rejoicing. And we need to do the same today because there's going to be tougher times ahead and we need to prepare ourselves because we're looking forward. Remember, it's all about looking eternally. We know that we're going to see Jesus face to face. So we shouldn't be afraid to live. Because we understand to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that eternal focus helps us to live presently that we're living by faith. That we're not afraid, that we're going to help other people. And that we're not overwhelmed with our fears. Because Christ is helping us. Because I can do nothing myself. My weakness is Christ's strength. Because he's living in me. And we need to understand that and be prepared as we live each moment for Christ. So when it says here that when you look at this verse, it's look at verse 24. And you can see here that Paul is rejoicing because he is remembering the suffering that's gone on already, the suffering that he's had. And he's encouraging them to rejoice and to continue on. And it's about remembering what Christ suffered on our behalf. It's just like the grace that if you understand what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you're not going to hold on to some things that a lot of other people hold on to, like unforgiveness. Because what I've been forgiven of, it helps me, and I need that help. So I'm speaking to myself. But we understand what Jesus has done. When we understand that, we're able to pass that on to others. Move it forward, right? So when Paul is talking here, he is not talking about that we're going to suffer in the way that Christ has. It uses a word like tribulations that only for Jesus. And if you look at the Greek, it's really interesting to understand that how Jesus suffered, we can't even imagine. We just don't know. And I think it was very personal for the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul later on. Remember in Acts, when he came to faith, when Jesus came to him personally, Jesus called his name over and over again. His name was Saul then, but he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This was so personal, and this must have been running in his mind his whole life, as he understood that he was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting the church. And it's the same today. When people persecute the church, Jesus cares because they're really persecuting him. In verses 25, Paul is called and he's given the responsibility. Look at verse 25. "I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness." He wanted to bring the Colossians to maturity, especially when there was false teaching going on in that church. And there's false teaching in the church and in the world. We get messages all the time. And if we're not in the Word, you don't have a chance. Because you're going to start believing some of these things, and we're going to rationalize, we're going to blame, we're going to do the things that us humans do. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to teach us, to warn us, and proclaim truth. And everything changed for me. I remember when this is all about having a ministry, and all of us have a calling and a ministry. Because when you're looking at these verses, Paul suffered for the church because he was called as a servant to suffer. And we're all called to suffer. And then we're called to present the word of God. And mostly to live it out and share it. So we have opportunities that people will come to you. People came in my office. And people, just conversations, they asked what it meant to have hope, what it meant to have faith. They have to see a difference in us. And then we can point them to the Word of God. And we can share with them in really natural ways what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And when it changed for me early on in my career, when it became a ministry. I shared with you before, I love still the highs of policing. Chasing people, investigating different offenses. But when it became a ministry, that I could help other people, that I could follow Jesus' example, that I could just talk to them and just share with them how Jesus lived and how they can live. It makes all the difference in our lives. And that's what we need to do at Maple Creek. Because we understand that God's goal, it's not to make us happy, but to make us holy through Christ. And as we grow in Christ, you're going to experience the fullness of Christ. And that is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is a sound mind. Right? It gives us stability because we're rooted in Christ. Let's turn to James. I really want to turn to James 1. James is like the brother of Jesus that didn't believe. And then he comes to faith and he understands who Jesus was and what it meant that he died on the cross. So James 1, we're going to start at verse 2. And we're going to see that faith is tested. And as we grow in our character in Christ, that's what life is really about God's way, God's will. So verse 2, James 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And that's why we have to be rooted in Christ. And we have to understand that faith is tested. And we need to grow stronger. Together, we're stronger. There is a connection between faith and love and hope. We talked about that. The hope that we have should cause us not to fear and to rejoice, even when you're going through the hardest times. And God wants us to pass the test. That's why he's given us. He's given us all the answers in the Word. This is like an open book test. How many of you liked open book tests? So every test that you're going to go through is already in the Bible in different ways, different characters. They went through terrible, terrible trials in their lives. So God wants to build our faith through a series of tests. And he is. He's more interested in our character than our comfort. And church isn't just a social club, right, Aaron? The church is God's body, Christ's body. Jesus is our example of spiritual maturity. God grows our character through a series of life tests. So there's a purpose to every problem in our life. And they're designed so that we grow. But let's understand the whys. I'm going to talk about this at Christmas and the New Year's. And the whys are the really hard, right? We have to first ask how. What, Lord? The whys, God knows. He sees the big picture. We don't see the big picture. And if we try to keep looking for why is this happening right now, we often go and get discouraged or disappointed and then sometimes depressed. And all of us, right? We're humans. And that's why we need to come along one side, right? And just that's what the church is for, that we help one another. So how many of you work out as far as weights, cardio, any type of workouts at all? Yeah. So one of the ways that God grows you is testing you, but also we work out in a gym or we work out at home. We do cardio. We go for a run, a walk. That you grow your muscles by exercising them. We have, like, the heart is a muscle, the most important muscle we have, right? And we learn that where there's no pain, there's no gain. And when we look at the Bible, we understand that there is great reward for spiritual exercise, right? But there's also a reward for physical exercise, for emotional exercise. Our pain does have a purpose, but it's difficult to understand the whys. But we need to trust God. And I know that's easy to say. God's purpose is that we grow in Christ. And he helps us. And we know all this when we're really reminded in the Word. He shows us his love. Unfailing love that leads us to rejoice even in our trials. So let's turn to Colossians again. We're going to verses 26 and 27. Because when we learn in 25 that we all have a ministry. And that we're to proclaim the word of God. And here, Jesus reveals the mystery of God. And through Paul, when we look at this verse, 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see here, we see the mystery, that it's Christ in you. And when you read this, you have to see Paul's love for the Gentiles. He was the apostle that was called to share the good news with the Gentiles. Paul rejoiced in his suffering for them. If we remember Paul being a prisoner in Rome, it was because of his love for the Gentiles. He was arrested in Jerusalem on false charges, like Felix, right? Felix Mance, same. Jesus was arrested on false charges. And the Jews would listen to him until he used the word Gentiles. This got them fired up and angry. Read the word and you'll understand it. So Paul had great love for the Gentiles, and so did Jesus. Both of them experienced persecution because they stood up for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles basically are anybody who's not a Jew. Paul had to make a choice. He did what was right. He followed the example of Jesus. But he could not abandon his calling. And God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to reveal the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So today, a mystery often is like eerie or strange and perhaps even frightening. But this is not the way that this word was defined in Paul's day. The false teachers used this word to describe the inner secrets of their religion, man-made, man-controlled. They believed that spiritual perfection was a secret and hidden plan that only a few privileged people could discover. If you look at history, they were making people pay for it. And it's the same today, that there's different mysteries, different secrets to be in different groups. And that's not what God's word is about. It's available to all. And it's free. And it's given to us in love, in his grace. Jesus came to this earth. And that's why at Christmas, that's why even we're having Christmas service, because wow, it's on a Sunday. It's a special Sunday. And that he came, he knew, he was on mission that he was going to be crucified. And Jesus lived his life. Jesus was baptized. And he lived to show his love for each one of us. And so the mystery, we don't understand that, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon chosen men and women, then he left, right? And now, we take for granted so much that Christ in me, Christ in you, Jesus living in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's because the Holy Spirit is in us. God is in us. That's our guarantee of glory, about being with Jesus. And that's why our focus needs to be on eternity. Everything's going to be all right. We don't have any reason to fear. But we need to come alongside one another and help each other. It's so important. Because we do have a tendency, especially in a comfortable world that we live in, to take things for granted. Once, they were living in spiritual ignorance. And that's the thing. Before we come to Christ, people are lost. They don't understand. Sometimes the church is too hard. It is too hard on people that don't understand. We got to be compassionate like Jesus. If the church isn't compassionate, you're wrong right away. Because you're not showing love, especially to those that don't have Christ in you. That's the mystery, that the Holy Spirit is my teacher, my counselor, my comforter, my helper, and a lot of other things. We have to understand the hope that we have, and we have to share that hope. And we have to remember the first love. When we came to Jesus Christ, those of you that know Jesus Christ, you'll remember when your eyes are open, or maybe when you're young. Maybe it was a gradual relationship where you just believed what the scripture said. And that's beautiful. And that's what our key verse is all about. Remembering what we're taught. And childlike faith is so important. It doesn't matter how old you are. I remember going on mission trips, and like Laura, who shared, and how I was ministering to different, like when I went to Africa, and I went to Cuba a number of times. But it was really me that was being ministered, because God was changing me As I connected with him, I connected with those people. I was growing and I was serving. I was changed by my experiences. And we look forward. It's so important for all of us to take that time and go on these mission trips. And we're to live life that we're on mission right now. And that's what this Saturday night is about. It's important that we celebrate, we remember, and we share the love of Christ. And that we can get together and that we remind one another that we need to focus on him. Look at verses 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. So we see here that Paul was called to warn and teach, to proclaim the truth, and so that those that he was proclaiming it to, that they grow to maturity. And we're all on a journey, and all of us need to remember that none of us arrive until we see Jesus face to face. And that's why we don't believe in perfection. Like some churches that teach that, we're always struggling with sin. And we need to be connecting and rooted in Christ. We need to be growing. And that's going to cause you to want to serve. Because that's really when you grow. And I can't say this more. This comfortable Christianity is killing us. And so Paul is reminding here that he's proclaiming and he's teaching, but he's also warning. There's a place for all of that. And that's what verse 28 reminds us, so that we can grow fully mature in Christ. We need to keep growing. When we look at verse 29, Paul is strenuously contending. This is like an athletic term. So an athlete that just pushes himself to the limit. And we have to remember that Paul, it was out of his love for God's people, for the lost, that he shared the truth. And he persecuted. He was persecuted terribly. And right, like Philippians, what I read earlier, was written from prison. This is written from prison. Paul was suffering. And what he was doing, he was suffering because he was proclaiming the truth. He was teaching and he was warning. But the Bible talks very much about some of the warnings and that people that reject Jesus Christ, that they're doomed to eternal separation from God, which the Bible describes as hell. It talks four times as much about hell that it does about heaven. But yet people, even in the church, we're so careless with our use of the word hell. And we have to understand it's a reality. Otherwise, you don't believe the Bible. But we have to be clear that it's not enough to warn people. We understand in our travels, if the highway signs, if they just told us where the roads were not going, how helpful would that be? It wouldn't be helpful at all, would it? So in the same way, it's good to share the gospel and to teach. But we also need to warn, especially new believers, of the danger that's ahead. Because it's just a new relationship. And they're learning about the mystery in them, Christ. And they need to be helped. So when you look at the false teachers, it was altogether different. They're preaching a system of teachings of secret knowledge and about religion, just trying to control people, trying to confuse them, cause disunity within the church. But Paul was preaching about a personal relationship with Jesus. That's totally different than religion. Remember I said state control. That's why freedom. People grow in freedom. Because if you're never able to make a choice for yourself, How convicted are you? Right? It's the way that God made us, that he's given us the freedom to choose. The false teachers, they're preaching a philosophy and an empty tradition of men. But Paul, he just preached Christ. Paul wanted to present every believer mature or perfect in Jesus. And the word perfect was a favorite word of the false teachers. That's why in some translations, Paul uses it, because it describes someone as a disciple and that they were mature, but they are fully instructed in the secrets of their religion. So they looked down on other people. They were manipulating. They were causing people hardships. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is free. And we need to remember this. So how do we... Next week, I'm going to talk about evidence of spiritual maturity and how Paul struggled for the Colossians and how that applies to us today. But how do we apply rejoicing in our struggles? How do we live that out at Maple Creek? And the first step we have to remember is that we need to be connected and we need to be rooted in Christ and we need to have a personal relationship with him. And that involves responding to the love that he's shown us. So if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you, that it's about praying. I don't need to pray over you or anyone else. It's about asking Jesus personally to come into your heart. And I think our verse, it says it all. So that's why I wanted you to memorize this. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. If we can just look at it, can we say it out loud together? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's so important that we understand what this means. That at one point, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. And I don't understand salvation, but I do know that it's important to make a commitment and that that commitment grows, not out of duty, but out of delight. The second step, so first step was connecting with God, with other people. Second step is growing in our faith, and that means we need to partner with the Holy Spirit. And so what do I mean by partnering with the Holy Spirit? Because that's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So partnering with the Holy Spirit is so important. The Spirit-filled life is all about supernatural faith. And that's why when you read this book, it's supernatural. And it causes you, if you believe it, to live a life that you can't even imagine. What an adventure when you ask God, what do you want me to do? His will, not just my will, not your will, not the state's will, but God will personally lead you through the Holy Spirit. So it all starts by faith, start to finish. We live by faith. None of us arrive. I love Charles Stanley's principles. How many people appreciate Charles Stanley in here? And his number 9, that trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. So trusting God with the big picture. And then number 22 is to walk in the Spirit is to obey the initial promptings of the Spirit. So that's for now. And then the other talks about eternal perspective. And we have to have that. This week I was blessed by listening to Leon Fontaine's funeral. It was over 3.5 hours long. But his passion was the Spirit contemporary life. And where he wanted to encourage people to live fully alive by understanding Christ in you, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God loves all of us, but you could tell there was testimonies that some, they really, like, we live trusting God, but then God, there's favor that's poured on those that are fully committed to him. You just see it, and that's why baptism is a step when someone comes to faith, that God leads. When Mike was sharing, it's so powerful that we were praying. We were talking about this a number of weeks ago. And it's not about pressuring anyone. It's about really asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your will? And then God confirmed it, didn't he, Mike? In different circumstances in your life, where Mike told me about his importance to have a plan. And anyone who knows me, that puts a smile on my face. Because my wife, I'm thankful she's here this morning, is that a plan. That just, you need to have a plan, right? I'm just wired that way. That's the way my personality is. So the first plan, though, is like, we need to be consistently in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us. It's about seeing how great Jesus Christ is. And without him, we can do nothing. And we have the Word of God available, and so we need to be reading it and meditating on it, memorizing it. And aren't we thankful for people, faith-filled people, like Felix Mantz and Martin Luther, who gave their lives so that we could have the Word of God in our language. Now we can meditate on his truth, and we can make our own decisions. We have a choice to live one way by our sinful flesh or by the Holy Spirit directing us. Those that are lost don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have Christ in you. And that's why I want to encourage us. Let's be praying and really just asking the Lord, search my heart, test my thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along your everlasting path. Philippians 4:6 really says a lot. There's 4 points here. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. The third step is to serve. And we're going to serve if we really love and we're really wanting to follow Jesus Christ on his terms. He's called us to serve. And I'm so thankful here at Maple Creek. There's so many faithful people that just are committed. And that it's not about ourselves. It's about serving Christ. Therefore, we're going to serve others. And it's so very, very important. And with that, though, we have to remember steps 1 and 2. And that is to connect with God. And that's why we have the daily bread. There's one left for December. And I remember on Friday, we were reading, and it was all about, Cassidy was reading it, my daughter, my oldest daughter. And there was great encouragement on suffering with joy by focusing on Jesus. And the word encourages us to have Paul's and Timothy's in our lives. We need to keep our fire going strong, like I mentioned with Fatima and in Yordi's life. And I'm going to mention more next week concerning that wisdom that they've given me in my life. As we just help one another, there's such a blessing. There's so many ways that we can serve and that we can be connected and we can grow. And getting involved in a life group, like as far as just, there's different groups and there's flexibility. And I want to end by reading 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. This was written before. It's one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And you guys will know it. I don't even have to look it up, really. Right? It says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks. For this is God's will in Christ for all of us. So when we're looking at what's God's will for me, for you, right? God clearly tells us. So I have to ask you, are you rejoicing always? It's difficult, isn't it? Are you willing to pray continually? Are you able to give thanks in all circumstances? Because this is God's will for all of us. That's clearly in different parts of Scripture. That's what God wants for each of us. So are you tired of being in control? And are you ready to follow Jesus as Lord of your life? That's a big question, isn't it? Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and sending us the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, who leads his church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave your life for each of us. Help us to share your good news. Lord Jesus, you are known as a man of sorrows because you cared about each of us. You showed compassion, and you encourage us to rejoice always as we keep trusting in you. Help us to meditate on this truth from Colossians, especially that key verse. Help us to live out your truth in love. I pray especially for anyone here that does not know you personally, that they would respond to your love and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Help us, as your church, to open our hearts even wider and respond by choosing to follow you in deeper and deeper ways. We ask for your wisdom and understanding so that we can just live life with no regrets, that we can look forward to seeing you and run to you, Lord Jesus, knowing that we've lived life well. Help us, Jesus, to glorify your great name and to enjoy connecting and growing and serving you forever until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.